I invite you now to open up the copy of your scriptures to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we'll be looking together at verses 59 to 71. Jesus is preaching here today. In this text, he's preaching in a synagogue, in a church. He's gathered together and he has been preaching about that manna of that Old Testament and how the fathers in that day filled their belly with that manna, but it was not sufficient. Many of them died without faith in the wilderness. But he is telling them about a bread which comes down from heaven like manna did. But this is a bread that once eaten not only satisfies body but soul. And it has eternal worth. It has eternal value. It is something that will make you never seek to satisfy your lust and desires somewhere else. You'll want to have this bread, this flesh, this blood, this drink forevermore. And he's preaching this, and it's a sermon which did not go over well. It's a sermon that a lot of people didn't like to hear. Indeed, he could look out as the preacher and see them whispering to one another. He could see them murmuring. He sees them doing that several times, and he addresses those murmurers directly. And he's going to do that again in the text which we will read. The Lord Jesus finds and shows us that in churches, in the body of Christ, there will always be a devil among us. And this comes to us for those who are visiting us. This comes to us in the beginning of a season. This Lord's Day begins the season for communion, which we will be having administered next week. And we will be preparing our hearts on Friday and Saturday coming up, and then receiving the Lord's Supper on Sunday. But this Sunday before the Sunday of the Supper is a Lord's Day where we examine ourselves, where we look into our hearts and we ask God to humiliate us, for we are too prideful, to ready us for the table. And so we're going to look at this text with a special eye towards preparation for the Lord's Supper the next Lord's Day. And preparation even for those services where we are going to be corporately preparing ourselves. And so, now go with me to John chapter 6. Look as Jesus is preaching and what happens afterwards. We'll be reading from 59 to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. This is, by the way, page 1271, and it ends on page 1272 in the Bibles provided. John chapter 6, verses 59 to 71. Hear your Savior's words. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What then if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Thus is the reading of God's word. Let us ask God's blessing upon this. Father in heaven, we pray that you will bless thy servant as he preaches this word, the word that you've given him. We pray that you will help him, taking all error from his lips and anointing his lips by thy Spirit. We pray for the hearers that you will open their ears and that they will hear what the Spirit has for them as the man, as the woman of the Lord, as the believer or as the unbeliever, as the saint or as the devil. Please, Father, speak to them by thy power. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to be looking at this passage with three distinct questions. And these questions are aimed at our hearts here today. We must examine ourselves. I was reminded of an old preacher from Northern Ireland. I learned of him this week. I have never heard of him before. And his story broke my heart. This was a preacher who had grown up in a large family. He was the youngest of seven. And he told the story about the poverty in which he lived. It was six boys and one girl. Can you imagine that? And the girl was the oldest, so she was like mama number two, right? And then you had the six boys, and they would sleep all in one bed. Three at the head of the bed and three at the foot of the bed. And he remembers his mama's prayers. She was a good Irish Presbyterian. And she prayed and she prayed for them to become people of God, ministers of God. Lost his father in World War I. His mother died when he was 16. And he went off from that point, seeing the Lord, he thought was not doing much good for him, went off into a life of crime. And in that life of crime, he was stealing, he was fornicating, he was gambling, he was living it up, as the world would say. But he came to a point in his 20s where he was about to break into a house and steal some goods for his habit and addictions that he's gotten into, not only the bottle, but gambling as well. He would go to a bookie. That's how it all started. He went to a bookie at 16, and you'll see how he got started on this habit, which followed him all the way up until his conversion. But something happened to him in his 20s, and he was about to break into a house, and he heard in his mind something which struck him. And the thing that he heard was his mother's prayers. He remembers her whimpering at that bed with the six boys sprawled out on the bed. He remembers her pleadings, and just like so many mighty mothers of the faith, her prayers did not forever go unanswered. She was like Augustine's mother, Monica, which eventually was answered. She was like a Hannah who whimpered at the altar, but yet this desperate prayer was answered, and this desperate prayer was answered. And this preacher, he became converted when he realized that what he was about to do was against the holy God. He went to church, heard the word. He got confirmed in things that he had heard growing up all those years that he thought they were buried and he hadn't thought about them for years, but they all came flooding out and he became a changed man. He went to Bible school, he became a preacher, and he had been preaching for several years when I heard him sharing his story from being a Baptist preacher in Northern Ireland. So I guess all of Mom's prayers wasn't answered, but that's okay. We'll go back to Willie's story. His name was Willie. Willie's story in a moment. But what does it have to do with you? Well, many of you children here are going to be having to ask yourself hard questions. And the adults too, perhaps. But especially you children, you're going to be perhaps one of those Willies that are going and Mom's praying for you. Mom's praying for you to be a minister. Mom's praying for you to be a Christian. Mom's praying for you. But you haven't settled with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a question which you have to ask yourself, especially every communion season. Because as we practice communion with a table, we have, by the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ, a natural picture of the gospel, a separation between those who are received at the marriage supper of the Lamb and those who are not received. They have not yet been confirmed with a professing faith. They're not sure. They're not there at the table. And so this question comes to you, and it's serious. And you have to ask yourself, am I a Christian? And this is not something which must only be done by children. Do you know the oldest saint must ask this question? The oldest saint, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, the way he preached here, he got all the Jews mad, by the way. He got all the Jews mad, and the question is because he was saying that there was a bread of life that they didn't have. But they've been going to synagogue since they were little. They've been going to synagogue for generations. They were Jews. And Jesus confronted them with the question that we are told in the Bible to ask ourselves often, to ask ourselves as often as we come to the Lord's Supper, and it's this: is my calling sure? Is my salvation sure? This is a question not just for the child, you see, this is for the adult. You ought to be asking it. Look at your life and say, are there fruit of faith? Or is there a lack of fruit? If there's a lack of fruit, it doesn't automatically mean you're not a Christian, right? You could be a backsliding heifer, Israel was many times. You could have many causes which need to be dealt with. Because if you continually going throughout life without looking at your life, looking at your fruit, you are not going to catch yourself in backsliding if you're a Christian. Or you're not going to catch yourself in self-deception if you're fooling yourself that you're a Christian. And therefore, in this text, we're given three questions to consider. Children, you know that I try to help you in these things. And I want you to look and see the first point from verses 59 to 63. The question goes like this. I'll say it twice, so that if you're writing it down, you may. Or if you're trying to memorize it, you can try to get it into the memory. The first question from these verses that we are confronted with is, are you murmuring with the word of salvation? Again, are you murmuring with the word of salvation? I can tell you that there are people that hate to hear about their sin. There are people that call themselves Christians and they hear the word of salvation, and this is what they do. They say it's kind of like Monopoly. It's your get out of hell free card. I got that a long time ago. I don't got to consider it again. I used that card once when I prayed that prayer. I don't got to think about it again. And they murmur. They murmur against the preaching of the gospel to their hearts. They murmur against hearing that they continue as sinners and need to continually look at their life and consider, are they Christians? Are they living faithfully as Christians? Are you murmuring with the word of salvation? Let's look to see how this happened here in our text. In our text, the Jews murmured. This is before what we read. The Jews murmured. You could see them in, I don't know if they had pews back then, but whatever they had, they were murmuring in the crowd as Jesus was preaching. You can imagine his fiery preaching. I am the bread of life. My flesh is true food indeed. My blood is true drink indeed. And the Jews are sitting there and they're murmuring against his words. They're saying, what is this man saying? The first thing they do is they doubt his divinity. The Jews say, isn't this that carpenter's son? Don't we know him from the village over Nazareth? Don't we know his mother and his brothers? And then they start doubting his words. They say, how can he say that we are to eat his flesh? By the time we get to our text, the murmuring spread from the Jews in attendance to his disciples. I wonder if they sat together, you know, a whole bunch of young men, 72 of them, pretty big group. So you got 70 of these disciples of Jesus. Perhaps they come in, they just flood that synagogue because they're all traveling with him. And these disciples, the murmuring that started in the people spreads to the disciples. And Jesus, he's looking to their eyes and he sees them start to murmur. What is the murmur of the disciples? Some said, and then others said, See what they said. Verse 60. This is a hard saying. You see that? What it is the disciples took Jesus in a literal sense. And in the literal sense, they did not think about all that they are. This is a common problem with not only Jews, but this is a Gentile problem as well. We are bodies. We are material. We forget we have an immaterial, don't we? We forget we have a spirit. But the words of Jesus, they are not meant just to feed our bodies. This was the problem with the Pharisees. They would go and see the commandments and they would think only physical. The letter of the law, thou shalt not kill. Oh, I didn't murder today. I'm good. They didn't think about the spiritual side that comes. What is the root of the problem of murder? It's the spiritual problem of anger and the welling up of hatred in the soul. Just like their forefathers. They found the words of Jesus hard because they could only think literally, bodily, the letter without getting to the spirit of the words of Jesus Christ. And therefore it was hard to them, literally only interpreted. And this was a problem which Jesus knew would happen. He knew that there is a quality in mankind, and it's in the mind, and it's one where they have an inability to spiritually discern what he was preaching. And therefore, the gospel goes out, and it goes out in Phoenix, and it goes out in Alaska, and it goes out all throughout the United States, and what happens? Two things happen. There's one group that spiritually discerns it. They understand it spiritually. They have something inside of them which illuminates the meeting. And they are able to understand. There's another group. This other group, it's almost as if the seeds are falling off of them, hitting their heart, bouncing off into oblivion. It doesn't get rooted there. It just rests there. And if they understand anything about it, the only thing they understand is the bare words themselves. That's it. They understand, oh, I'm not supposed to murder. Great. I'm not going to take care of my anger problem. I'm just not a murderer. So I am right with God, they conclude. It's a self-deception. When you cannot take the hard sayings of the Lord and understand them spiritually. Jesus, in verse 61, reveals to us in His knowing that the disciples murmured that there was an offense in them. And that's one of the things that happens when the Word of God is preached. You ready? It's one of the things that's happening in you. You're offended. You're offended. And sometimes it's the sinner that's preaching it, sure. But there was no sinner preaching here, was it? It was the perfect man of God. Not only that, but most of the time, there's going to be an offense in the gospel to any who are not spiritually discerning the law of God as it is preached, the gospel as it is proclaimed. And Jesus, knowing that they were murmuring, says exactly, gets at the heart of what's inside of them. Doth this offend you? If you are offended at the preaching of the word, you must look at yourself and examine yourself. Test your submission to the word of God. And whether that offense is something, is because your heart has something wrong. You see, Jesus, He knows the heart. He saw that heart of stone. He saw that root could be given in that person. There could be this gospel seed going forth and it can take root, but there's something that happens upon the stony ground. You're offended. And when that offense comes, you flee. Because you rather take care of the offense yourself than to go in submission to the Word of God with that offense. Is this who you are? Test your submission to the Word of the Lord. And realize this. Jesus gives a solution to their offense in verses 62 and 63. I want you to make sure you understand how He did it. In 62, if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before. What is He doing? One of the offenses in the Jews and the disciples. Interesting how they hit exactly the same. Two groups in the Jews, two groups in the disciples. Believing and unbelieving. Believing and unbelieving. Jesus saw that they had a problem with His humanity. He was a man of sorrows after all. He wasn't too comely. He didn't look like a God at all. He didn't look especially like Jehovah, which we read about in our scriptures. He has a Shekinah glory that He put down upon the Holy of Holies. That's what we expect to see when the Messiah comes. Who are you? A son of a carpenter? Lowly, disgusting, not too fine to look at. Jesus says, but how about if you see me ascend up into heaven? I came down from heaven. You see, in the veil of His flesh, they were not able to see His divinity. But the Lord said, you will see this. You will see this. Ascend up to where it was before. He's trying to show them that even disgusting flesh such as this will be glorified. And that's good for us. Because we're going to get there. There's a lot of young faces in here. I don't see a lot of the wrinkles yet. I don't see a lot of the rolls and the wrinkles upon the furrows of the brows. But you're going to look at that face one day. And you're going to realize that life is being sucked out of you. And what are you going to do? Trust in Jesus who was taken up and He was glorified. And you will have that same glorified body given to you. Beautiful. Magnificent. One where this promise of the coming resurrection is one in which we ought to glory in. This is why we bury our bodies. This is why our bodies are honored, because they remain united to Jesus Christ. And we ought therefore to honor in the coming promises to come that beautiful promise of the resurrection. Let us not lose it. Jesus is saying, look towards my ascension for you. It's not just his ascension. His ascension into glory is the ascension of a man. A human. And you're human. And you must ascend as well. In body. As well as soul. A soul first. And then the body taken up after. Do you believe it? Jesus is helping them along in this. But it's not only that. He realizes that which is giving the offense. The offense is that this seed of the gospel is laying upon a heart that is hard. A heart that is concerned with the world. A heart that is easily offended because it has not the Spirit of God. And therefore he's giving to us the reason why there's so many offenses in the room. He's giving to us why he is an unsuccessful preacher. Why his sermon polarized the group and the majority is unbelieving. Because, verse 63, do you see it, children? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the immaterial that must be made alive in order to discern what the Word of God is saying and to embrace it with a whole heart. Good ground. Do you have such submission in your life? There was an old preacher. His name was W.P. Nicholson. And he was in another preacher of Northern Ireland. I've been looking at these guys lately. And this good old Presbyterian preacher went out to the Belfast shipyards. And the shipyards were a place where the working man, the simple man, the common man was. And he went out as a mighty preacher. He would get up on a stool and he would preach out at the shipyards. He preached on Sunday and he went out on Monday and preached. He went out on Wednesday and preached. He went out on Friday and preached the gospel, pleading with these men to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what happened. They became born again. Their minds were illumined. There was a spirit that was quickened. It came to life. There was a first resurrection within a man. Many men. And this is what they had to do. There was submission in these men. It's the first thing that happened is they wanted to please their Savior. So what did they have to do? They called it the Nicholson Shed. The Nicholson Shed was a shed that they had to construct out of wood about the size of this wall back to the second or third pew. And they called it the Nicholson Shed, and it was for all the tools that were stolen. Because everyone who was getting born again, they were submitting their life to the Lord Jesus, and they were starting making their wrongs right. And a big problem, apparently, was theft. So they had to build a big shed to house all the tools that these men were coming back and saying, I stole this, I'm sorry. And they were like, oh, thank you. And you know, you can only fit it so much in the little office that the managers had. And then they said, well, let's just make a shed. And they had to make a shed because there was that many men becoming born again. They were submitting to the law of God. Is that your life? Or do you murmur? Do you murmur? Only you can answer this. A couple of the things I want to make sure that you know is that true saving faith is a faith which takes this word as the very authority of God Himself. He is speaking here. Do you believe that? If you believe that the authority of God is Him speaking in this word, every jot and tittle, every word, every period, how do you react to it? You have two things you have to do. You have to yield obedience to the commands of it.
And this is something we sang about, so children, put it together. And you must tremble at the threatenings of it.
So there's two things, yielding obedience and trembling. Are you doing those things? Test your submission, congregation. Test your submission. We yield our obedience. Romans 16:26 says, "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." What is saving faith in its character? Its character is one is of obedience. Tremble at the threatenings. Isaiah 66:2 says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Who is trembling today? If you lack fear, you lack submission. If you lack fear, you have murmuring. Do you see how you could be a murmurer and not even realize it? This is the truth of the Scriptures. The second question we have, children, comes from verses 64 to 67. From 64 to 67, we ask this question, are you believing with the faith of God? And I'm not using that "of" phrase, of God, possessively. Okay, my young people, it's not a genitive. It is showing source. It's so showing origin. Are you believing with the faith from God, is another way to say that. Faith that has its source in God. A faith whose origin is in God. And this comes from a mighty truth which the Lord Jesus lays out. He did it in repetition. Of course, we didn't have time to read the whole chapter here, but if you read the whole chapter, chapter 6, you're going to see Jesus repeat this very truth. And it is this. Verse 65. "Therefore said I unto you," he even refers back to you, but he doesn't just refer back to you, he says it again, "that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Are you believing with the faith of God? A faith that is given by the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have a faith that is given, if your faith is another faith, a faith from another source that has another origin within yourself. It's not the faith which saves. It's not the faith which escapes the second death. It's not the faith from God. What is saving faith? What is it then? If it's not something that's innately within us, if we don't decide to believe, but we are changed and then we believe, it's a gift given to us from above, for all have fallen short. But only those who believe are given faith are saved. What is this truth? What is this saving faith of its origin? Children, there's two things you need to ensure here, especially. One thing, you need to ensure that this faith that you have is not a faith that has its origin in you. Secondly, you need to ensure that this faith is something that you are constantly making sure is from God. Let's talk about what the Scripture says about this. What is saving faith? According to the Word of God, it says this, 2 Corinthians 4:13, "We," Christians, that's the "we" there, "we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." The operative word is it's a spirit of faith. A spirit of faith. It's something spiritual. It's something that is from within you, which is placed. It's given. It comes from being a new man. It's wrought in the heart of a sinner. And that by the Spirit of God. And therefore, it's the Spirit of faith. Do you see that? Its origin, its source, must be the Spirit of God. If you have not such a faith, it's not a justifying faith. It's a faith with a different origin. And you must find it out. What is your faith? A faith wrought in you? Children, that means made. A faith made in you? Or a faith of your own making? One saves, one condemns. It comes by the Spirit of God. It comes by the Word of God. You will remember Romans chapter 10. I don't even need to go there. You guys know this one. This is the one where it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how will they know unless there is one who is sent, the preacher? This faith comes, it's wrought in you by the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God uses a preached word, a word which is powerful, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is this Bible that we have before us today. And it often marries with your conversion, with your coming to faith. This is, of course, a Word of God preached. It can be a Word of God sung. It can be a Word of God read. But it is the Spirit using the Word of God. Is that how your faith came to you? Did your faith come to you through the Spirit of God using the Word? Or was it some other man? Did He use an angel? Did He use a miracle? Did He use bread? That's not justifying faith. The true saving faith is wrought by the Spirit of God using the Word. Using the Word. Is that your faith? The second question here we have, are you believing with the faith of God, that we need to consider, is that of perseverance. One of the qualities of faith which is from God, and not faith that's just in yourself, from yourself, in you, by your own decision, not that faith, but the true saving faith, it has another quality which is different than any other type of faith. And that is, it perseveres. It perseveres unto the end. And I want you to see something about this. I want you to see that a faith that perseveres is one which grows up from doubt to an assurance of faith. I want you to be assured today that you are saved. How can you know that you're abiding in the Spirit? How can you know whether you're deceiving yourself or not? And this is how, beloved, ensuring that you are doing three very important things. And these are operative words. These are important words, and words that you need to be constantly thinking upon. It's words of accepting, receiving, and resting. These three words help you to ensure that the faith that you have has its origin in God and not in you. You got to ensure that you're accepting the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone as your basis for coming before the judge of the universe on that last day. When you go before the judge of all the earth, what will you present him? What did you accept as the evidence of your faith? It has to be only and nothing else but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's it. That's it. Accept His righteousness as your own righteousness. Accept Him as your Savior. And then there's this act of receiving. The receiving is the promises. You're receiving all the promises that come from His death. His death was your death. You accept that. But now you receive the promise of forgiveness. You receive it from his death. In his death, your sin's payment was paid. You receive that. You see him buried, and he continues under the power of death. On the third day, he rises again. You receive his resurrection as your new life. You receive that. That promise is yours. You can conquer sin. You can take that secret sin that's in your life and you can destroy it because you're receiving the promise of his resurrection as your resurrection, the ability to walk in new life. You must receive his ascension. That's what we said before. As the promise that all of the disgusting dirt that's in your life and continues to indwell into you will be made, you will be made free from. Not only so, but the joys of heaven will be so great that this ugly body will not be able to experience it, and so you've got to be given a new one. The promise of the resurrection. You receive the promises from his ascension that you also will see glory. So there's not only accepting and receiving, there's also resting. And this is something I want to make sure that you guys understand, because this is so pivotal. If this is a true faith that perseveres, a true faith that has its origin in God and not in you, it's this, that you're resting in the Lord Jesus. I want you to think about this in light of Luther. Luther was a man who rested and did not rest. And many of his assaults with the devil were very unrestful. And he tells about a time when he was in a dream. And in the dream, the devil was there to attack him. And the devil took, and he tells us about it, he could see on his wall as if he was awake, the devil with his utensil writing down his sins. Writing it down, and he said, Luther, you dirty sinner, you're going to live forever with me because look what you've done. Look what you have done. And he says that his response had to be is that he ran up to the wall and he covered it like this with his hands and he said, but the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. And he said it again. And he said it again. And he said it again. And then he laid down to rest. The resting by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is knowing that his blood covers all of your sins and so you're free. You're free from the penalty of sin. You're free to live according to the beautiful law of the Lord. You're free in this world. Amen. The shackles are being given, broken, and you can rest. He giveth his saints sleep. Isn't that a beautiful thing? A beautiful thing. The devil cannot assault you. If you have a faith that is of God, it's from him. There's a third question we see here in this text. And that comes from verses 68 to 71. And this is the question. We've talked about the faith having the right origin. We now got to talk about the faith as the right type. Are you believing with the faith of a devil? Are you believing with the faith of a devil? There's this very terrifying truth that I'll just read to you, and I hope that you tremble. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? They were preachers. And in thy name have cast out devils. They did miracles. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then Jesus says, will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The most terrifying and trembling passages of Scripture. That you can be a preacher. You can be a miracle worker. You can be one who casts out demons
And yet,
you can go to hell because your faith is not the faith that is saving. It's a faith of a devil. Do you know the devil has some of the most orthodox faith that there is? The devil's faith is more orthodox than the Mormon faith. The devil's faith is more orthodox than the Jehovah's Witnesses faith. The devil's faith is orthodox because he understands the truth, because you can't twist it if you don't know the truth. You could be believing with the faith of a devil if you're deceiving yourselves with false hopes. If you're deceiving yourself with presumption, presuming that you're a Christian without ever examining yourself. Just taking the cup, just taking the bread, and not ever thinking to examine yourself. You could be one who's carnally presuming of the grace of God. If you're not endeavoring to walk with good conscience in your life. You know there's a conscience, right? That worm inside of you. And it eats at you. If you start ignoring it, then you might have that faith that's of the devil. Because the devils know. They know what the truth is. They directly go against its rebellion. And that which was originally in them is just stamped down and ignored for rebellion to take its place. Is that you? Do you have a faith of a devil? There was another time in the scriptures, I wanted to read it for you, but you're going to have to look it up. We don't have time. But Jesus is preaching, and a demoniac is in the congregation, and the devil starts to get disturbed, and the Lord Jesus from the pulpit has to cast the demon out. How many of you need to cast that faith out of you? That's not a saving faith. It's a devil faith. Look, let me show you saving faith, a true faith versus devil faith. Look in our verses here, 68 and 69 show us saving faith. It's Peter speaking.